Thank you, Erskine. Great job. Erskine always does a great job for us, doesn't he? Amen. Great, great voice. We appreciate him. All right, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Nehemiah, chapter 4. We're going to read all 23 verses in this chapter. You know, we've been doing a series in the book of Nehemiah. This is our fourth and final lesson from this series. And I hope you've enjoyed this series from Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as I shared before, I think it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. So much to learn from the book of Nehemiah, so many different various subjects and topics that are addressed in the book of Nehemiah, and it's a great book. And tonight's message is very, very practical, and I think you'll enjoy it. Just to review before we read our scripture, you know, Nehemiah was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes was the Persian king. You know, the Babylonian Empire was the dominating empire that invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the city, knocked down and destroyed the temple, the wall around the city, took the Jews captive as prisoners of war back to Babylon. The Persian Empire rose up and defeated the Babylonian Empire. And the king at that time, as I said, was a kind of a kinder, gentler king. He allowed the Jews to return to their homeland. And the Persian Empire still controlled that part of the world. The Jews returned to Jerusalem. And the city, as the Bible says, lied in ruins. They never started a rebuilding campaign, never rebuilt the temple, never rebuilt the city, and did not rebuild the wall. Nehemiah serving his cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. Some guys from Jerusalem come through town. He says, "Hey guys, how's things back home in Jerusalem?" They said, "You know, bad. You know, people are in distress. The city lies in ruin." And so this burdened his heart, and God raised Nehemiah up to go back to Jerusalem and lead the people in a rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And that's where we're at tonight in chapter 4. All right, let's read verse 1 through 23. "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.' Hear, O God, for we are despised." This is Nehemiah praying now. He says, "Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdites heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall.' And our adversary said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.' So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.' Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.' And it happened when the enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their counsel to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that one hand that they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Therefore, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half the men held their spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At that same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. God, thank you for your word. God, to speak to us through your word, to show us what you would have us to know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered from such discouragement and depression that his friends thought it would be wise to keep all the knives and razors from him. During this time, the Midwestern lawyer wrote this, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully predict I shall not." This young man was wrong. He did recover and went on to become the 16th president of the United States. His name was Abraham Lincoln. Tonight, our lesson is about dealing with discouragement. And you know that all of us, at some point in our life, and for various reasons, we all experience discouragement. No one is immune from discouragement. Billy Graham said this. He said, "The Christian life is not a constant high. I have my own moments of deep discouragement." Billy Graham, Abraham Lincoln, the workers on the wall in the book of Nehemiah, and all of us here tonight at some point, at some time, experience discouragement. As I said, tonight's lesson is entitled Dealing with Discouragement. I want us to notice three things here in this passage, in this chapter. First of all, let's talk about the causes of discouragement. The causes of discouragement. Let me say again that this is more of a practical lesson. But notice verse 10 and 11. We understand what's taking place here. In verse 10, it says, "Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." Now, there are many ways to define discouragement, but I want to share with you tonight a very short and concise but yet good definition of the word discouragement. From the dictionary, it says this: the feeling of despair in the face of obstacles. All of us, as we go through life, we face roadblocks in life, we face hurdles in life, barriers, problems in life. As we encounter those things in life, it does cause a sense of despair and hopelessness, a sense of desperation. It brings pain and unhappiness to our lives as we face these hurdles, problems, and roadblocks. And so we see here Nehemiah was leading these people of God in the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. In chapter 2, Nehemiah gets the people together. He rallies the troops, if you will, and they begin the construction of the rebuilding of the wall. If you would, just flip back to chapter 2. Look at verse 18 with me there, if you would. Notice what it says. "And I told them, the hand of my God, which had been good upon me." If you look back at verse 1 and up to verse 18 in chapter 2, you can see where God is already at work in Nehemiah's life and bringing about change in Nehemiah's life to accomplish this rebuilding of the wall. "And I told them the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. Here in chapter 2, verse 18, they're good to go. They're ready to go. And less than two chapters later, in chapter 4, the people are showing signs of discouragement. It now seems like an impossible task, and the morale of the people has sunk very, very low. This is all because of discouragement. They're ready to quit, ready to give up, and ready to throw in the towel. Let's look at some causes here now of discouragement. First of all, we see one cause of discouragement among the people in the first part of verse 10, and that cause is fatigue. That causes fatigue. Notice first part of verse 10. He said, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. The NIV version says this, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Now that's what we say in the South, isn't it? We say what? I'm give out. Anybody here give out tonight? Amen. We all get give out in life. We all get tired in life. These people of God are working on the project of God and they're already give out. They're tired. They're exhausted. They're worn out. Sometimes we all get to a place where we're worn out. We give out. We're weighed down and tired. And listen to this. Being physically tired can affect you spiritually and mentally. Can I get an amen? It certainly does. That is a word of caution that we need to pay attention to, that when you get tired physically, it would affect how you live your life spiritually. It makes us vulnerable when we're tired, we're physically drained. That makes us vulnerable to discouragement. And so we need to do what's the best thing to do when we get tired and worn out? Get some rest. Amen. Very good. We need to get some rest. Sometimes the best thing that will help us spiritually is to go to bed, to get some sleep, to let your body physically recharge. We need to make sure we take care of ourselves physically, especially when we're talking about this area of fatigue. I'm not advertising the Atkins diet or anything tonight, you know, anything like that, but I'm just saying that physically, we need to make sure we take care of ourselves and we get plenty of rest, because that lack of rest, that onset of fatigue will cause you to lose your focus spiritually. Fatigue can lead to, is a contribution to discouragement. Vince Lombardi said this, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Everyone was excited about this new project. Look at verse 6 in chapter 4. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They're excited about this new project. They've got energy. They've got a good attitude. They're pumped up. And 4 verses later, the strength of the laborers is failing. And the project, what happens? The project begins to look overwhelming. So we see here something that leads to discouragement. First of all, we see here in these workers in chapter 4, a cause is fatigue. Second of all, I want you to notice here in the second part of verse 10, notice another cause of discouragement is frustration. Frustration. Notice what it says here. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. And notice this, and there is so much rubbish. In trying to rebuild the wall and do their work and complete this project, the people discover that it's hard to build a wall when there's trash and debris and busted rocks and junk everywhere. You see, discouragement setting in, they're getting tired, and all of a sudden they kind of lose their enthusiasm, and they see all the problems, all the clutter, all the junk that's around, all the broken and busted up rocks. In life, junk and clutter can get in the way of our own personal lives. Junk, I'm not talking about junk in your basement now, amen, right? Junk in our lives can cause frustration and discouragement. It will keep us from living for God and accomplishing our goals. We must learn to recognize the junk the clutter in our lives and get rid of it. We need to declutter sometimes. Here's a quote that explains this point very well. Listen to this. Clutter is not just the stuff on your floor. It's anything that stands between you and the life you want to be living. Sometimes in life as believers, we let too many things into our life. Too much clutter, too much junk, and it prevents us from living the life that God will have us to live. Again, we need to retain a refocus in our Christian walk. Frustration leads to discouragement. And thirdly, number three, notice here we see another cause of discouragement. We see in chapter 4, not only fatigue and frustration from the people doing the work, we see failure. Failure. Notice this, verse 10, the last part of it. The strength of the laborers is failing, fatigue. There is so much rubbish, frustration, that we are not able to build the wall. The people lose confidence. They lose their enthusiasm. They're now saying, after they had a mind to work, and they've already built it to half its height, they're now saying that it can't be done. They're ready to quit. To be successful in the Christian life, we must never be scared of failure. Never let this kind of attitude of saying it cannot be done into our life. Failure is not the end. It is only a temporary setback. And a setback is just a setup for your comeback. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on an old rugged cross for our sins, and people called him a what? Failure. But that failure was just a setup, or that setback was just a setup for a comeback. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, and he lives today. And the Bible says we're not failures. The Bible says that through him, we're more than conquerors. Don't let that idea of failure get into your mind as a believer because of who we are in Christ. They're now beginning to say that it can't be done. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. So we see here not only a cause of discouragement, it's fatigue, frustration, failure, and number four, we see fear. Fear in their lives. Verse 11, and our adversary said, or our enemy said, they'll neither know nor see anything till we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease or stop. The enemy was doing everything they could to make sure the wall did not get rebuilt. They mocked, they criticized. Now they even threaten the lives of the workers. And naturally, these people are fearful of losing their lives. We all have fears in life. We could all get together here and share our own individual personal fear that we have in life. But Franklin Roosevelt said it best. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. I was driving over here tonight coming to church, and I had my radio on listening to one of the Christian radio stations, a contemporary music radio station, and there was a song on that, I'm trying to remember the words, and I want to get it right, but the words in this contemporary song said, my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. That's good, isn't it? There is no use as believers to fear because the Lord God of the universe loves us with a never-ending unconditional love, and he is on our side. These are some of the practical reasons we can make out life application here from the workers on the wall here in chapter 4. Practical reasons for discouragement that can have a negative effect on us. Real quick, notice number two. We see number one, the causes of discouragement. We see those four there. Number two, notice the cures for discouragement, verse 13 and 14. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. I love Nehemiah. I really do. I love what he says here. But anyway, verse 13 and 14, the cures for discouragement. I recently came across an article with a list of cures for the hiccups. Anybody ever get the hiccups? Anybody have the hiccups right now? You can, as we go through these, you can try these. As we go through them, we'll see if it works. I came across an article. It was entitled 30 Hiccup Cures So Crazy They Just Might Work. So you might want to write these down. You're taking notes. Now, this is getting real super spiritual right here now, okay? Cures for the hiccups. First one in our list, cures for the hiccups, the first one is, I don't know if I'd say this from the pulpit or not, but it says, think of all the bald men you know. I wonder if that would help the hiccups. Number two, blow on your thumb. Number three, stand on your head. Rub your earlobes. Here's one. A cure for the hiccups right here. This will do it. Sing loudly. Now, I believe if I were to sing loudly, might not cure my hiccups, but if there's somebody else around that had the hiccups, it would cure their hiccups. Hold your breath while plugging your ears and your nose. I don't know how you plug your ears and your nose while you hold your breath, but it didn't say. Spin around clockwise while rubbing your stomach counterclockwise. Try that one. We're too old for that. Don't try that. Stick your tongue out as far as it will go and pull on it. Y'all liked that one, didn't you? Anybody trying that right now? Suck on a lemon, drink vinegar, put a paper towel over the top of a glass and drink through it. So that'll cure your hiccups, but you'll choke and gag on a wet paper towel. All right, here's one. All right, write this down. This is next to the last one. After this, I got one more. A crazy way to cure the hiccups. It says, do some heavy kissing. Y'all didn't, I thought I'd get a reaction out of that. This is too old a group for that, I guess, isn't it? Do some heavy kissing if you got somebody to kiss on. All right, the last one and the best one, pray them away. That should work, right? That's the one for us. I don't recommend these as a cure for discouragement, maybe for hiccups, but we can find some things here in Nehemiah 4. A couple of things that will help here with discouragement. First of all, not in your outline, but notice, first of all, sometimes we need to reorganize our life. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Nehemiah didn't give up. There's discouragement that is set in, yes. But he didn't give up on the goal. He simply reorganized the people. In other words, Nehemiah knew the importance. He knew it was time to regroup. Sometimes in life, real quick, sometimes in life, it is good, it is healthy, and sometimes necessary to look at our lives, reorganize, reset priorities, and regroup. Get rid of the things that hinder us from living for the Lord as He would have us to live. Make the adjustments and the changes that free us up to overcome discouragement and accomplish God's will for our lives. And yes, pray about it. God, show me what I need to do in my life. Where do I need to change? Where do I need to adjust? What priorities do I need to set in my life to live for You and to overcome this discouragement? And second of all, not only reorganize our life, but we need to remember the Lord. There in verse 14, Nehemiah says, do not be afraid of them. remember the Lord great and awesome and fight. Many times we get discouraged because we set our eyes on the problem and not on the Lord God of the universe. These people are discouraged and God's work is not done. And Nehemiah says, remember the Lord, great and awesome. As I said a minute ago, with God, all things are possible. God has set this in motion. God had called Nehemiah to lead this project, and it was God's purpose and plan to see this purpose through. Remember that. Remember that God has a plan and a purpose for you. He wants to use you in a mighty, powerful way. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Let's remember his faithfulness. Let's remember God's power. Let's remember his love for us. Let's remember God's grace and his mercy. Let's remember tonight that with God, all things are possible. I heard a story about the devil advertising his tools for sale at a public auction. When the buyers arrived, they noticed one tool was labeled not for sale. They asked the devil to explain. He said this, "I can spare my other tools, but I can't spare this one. It's the most powerful tool that I have. It is called discouragement. And with it, I can work my way into the hearts that are otherwise inaccessible." Remember the Lord and that he loves you and has a plan for you, and resist the devil's tool of discouragement. Number three, real fast, real quick. We see not only the causes of discouragement, the cures for discouragement. And number three, we see Nehemiah's call for divine help. Nehemiah knew the importance of prayer. Here in chapter 4, he prays. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, when problems would arise, Nehemiah prayed. He called on God. He prayed consistently and constantly. David also knew the importance of prayer, and David also went through times of discouragement. And I want to close tonight by reading Psalm 121. It's relatively short. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. David says, in a time of discouragement, he says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." God is our helper, our keeper, our protector, and our preserver. No need to be discouraged. Let's pray.